Somebody called in to a radio program and said, I suppose you've heard this before from other people, but I don't go to church and don't see any reason to start going. I consider myself a Christian, but I've never gotten much out of church, so why should I bother? Well, Mr. KD, whoever you are, I don't know if this is a growing attitude. It was certainly prevalent when I first became a Christian. In fact, there was a book, How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious, many years ago. And there's this kind of split personality in us, one, that wants to be here, the other doesn't. And for some people, the one that doesn't seems to be winning. And most don't think about what goes on here. They just sort of come in and tune out and don't really realize what's the purpose of being together. But that's kind of a good lead-in tonight for why we gather together. I've been talking on Sunday nights about guidelines for growing in godliness, and I know these are sort of basic lessons, but to remind us, again, of some of the basics, every time, there are certain magazines I read, like Running or Cycling, I've noticed in the past, that almost every year they have an issue that's about basic things, because we never really go beyond the basics. And even as, even when I was in school and playing in the band and the trumpet with the trumpet, you still had to practice your scales every day. That just sort of helped you. So the basics are important. And tonight, number 7 is fellowshipping godly people. Something that all of you, I'm sure, know well. That's why you're here on Sunday nights. To remind you for me, kind of the foundational text for this lesson, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Being godly is more than just sort of a pious sort of attitude, but it's the idea that we reflect God. That's what we're called upon to do. And if we're to do that, then we're going to have to fellowship other godly people. And that's part of the reason why we gather together, is to encourage godly behavior amongst ourselves. One of the fellow that, from back in the 1800s, a theologian who from whom these lessons came, said, be often among the godly. They are the salt of the earth and will help to season you. Their counsels may direct, their prayers may quicken. Such holy sparks may into your breasts as may kindle devotion in you. They spoke differently back in the 1800s, I think. Or maybe I typed differently in the 21st century. It is good to be among the saints and to learn the trade of godliness. I like that, to learn the trade of godliness. But before we really talk a little bit, get a little bit into the idea of godliness and so forth, let's stop and remember what fellowship is. Fellowship begins with a relationship, and that relationship is with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says that God has brought us into fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, said that, John says, we write these things so that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul talked about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is really kind of the basis and the foundation. We begin there and we branch out from that. And so fellowship always begins with that basic relationship. And if we have the relationship with him, then that means then that we branch out from there. And that's one of the interesting things that Mr. KD, that caller, did not understand about church. When, as Christians, and maybe we don't emphasize this enough, God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And they form their own community to begin with. And when they create us, then we form community as well. In fact, we began as a community. Adam and Eve were the first community. Yes, they were husband and wife, but in some way they were also the beginning of God's people, the community of believers. And who could be more believing than Adam and Eve, the first couple, the first two humans to walk on this earth? They got to talk directly with God in ways that nobody else probably ever did. So fellowship starts with that relationship. And fellowship is really fundamental to our Christian faith. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that very first day when 3,000 were baptized, it said they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to prayers and the breaking of bread. So it's really kind of fundamental for us. It's kind of the starting point that once we become baptized into Christ, that we begin this idea of fellowship. We begin the idea of meeting together. We begin the idea of forming these relationships with each other. Fellowship also means partnership. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul talks about striving together for the faith of the gospel. So partnership is this idea that as we meet, as we have fellowship, that there's things for us to do. We have work to do. God doesn't expect, to worship God is not just to come and sit and sing songs, have prayers, and then go home. And we get a check next to our name up in God's book of life. What it means is we come here and we're reminded about what God has done for us so that as we're going out into the world, we can live in such a way as to draw others in. But it also reminds us that when we're together, there are things to do as a congregation. There's all kinds of things for us to do, and there's a huge list. And probably if we started, if I got a whiteboard here and started writing down all the things that we do individually and as a congregation, we'd be surprised at how big that list really is. Sometimes it may not seem like we do much, but yet we probably do an awful lot more than we think we do. And that's what partnership is about. And sometimes, most of the times, we don't do those things alone. We do them working together. That's what partnership means. And we realize that we need each other in that way. When Jesus first sent the disciples out, kind of on this sort of pre-evangelism training tour, if you will, he sent them out two by two. And so there was a working together as they went out from village to village and proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Fellowship is also companionship. I think companionship is a little bit deeper than fellowship in the sense that that we start sharing on a deeper level. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, told the Thessalonians, not only did we share the gospel with you, but our own lives. And so there's a sense in which we need to share a little bit deeper than just the idea of, hi, how are you? My name is Bob, and what's your name? Okay, that's nice. See you next week. It's the idea that we actually kind of get to know each other. And I think that we can't really help each other unless we do get to know each other a little bit better. And that's not always easy, trying to get to know each other. But that's what we're called to do, is to be a little bit deeper in our companionship with each other. And lastly, fellowship is also stewardship. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Peter says that all of us have a gift, and we should use it in serving each other, and that's our stewardship. And so God expects us, when we come together, to be helping each other. He expects us to share with one another. And Peter says all of us have a gift. Now, for Peter, the gifts fall in one of two categories, either speaking or serving. And so whatever talent, skill you have, it belongs in one of those two categories. And it's okay if you don't speak much. When my mom said I came out of the womb just all a buzz, and she knew right then I probably was going to grow up and either be a lawyer or a preacher, one of the two. I think she was hoping I'd be a lawyer because they make more money. But Peter says we have one of those two categories of gifts. And we, as stewards, need to recognize that God has given us that gift. And so, therefore, a good steward is one who uses that which has been given to them in a proper and faithful way. And, in fact, the fellows in the parable of the talents, we have a tendency to focus upon this word talent. And, unfortunately, it's similar to our word talent for skill or ability, but the word, when they're given five talents, two talents, and one talent, the word talent is just a sum of money, and it's kind of unfortunate that it has come across that way, that it kind of sounds like there's a play on words there, and there's really not, but they're given a sum of money, they're given a property from the master, and they're expected to use that, and that's what stewardship is God gives us, and we use it. And so as we fellowship, what does it do for us? Well, one of the things it does is give us zeal. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the writer there says that we ought to consider one another, how to stimulate or provoke one another to love and good deeds, and not forsaking the assembling as is the habit of some. So the writer there says we come together, why? To provoke each other. And I think that the end of that provocation is zeal. That is, we come together and we walk out with a renewed sense of zeal. The idea that we're here on this earth in order to serve God, to serve each other. And so by fellowshipping each other, that's what we need to do. I don't know about you, but I love Sundays. I love being together. I love saying hi and shaking everybody's hand and hugging and doing all the things that we do. And I always feel much better after I leave when we're finished. And so I think it kind of renews my sense of zeal and reminds me that I have good people to serve during the week, as well as a good God. And so I do that, and that helps develop my zeal. Fellowship also gives us an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." I find that there's a lot of folks in our congregation that are worthy of imitation. And some of you are quiet about it, too. I find out little things that some of you do on occasion that you don't get any credit for publicly. You don't tell anybody about. And I say, wow. And so I see and hear some of those things on occasion. They're kind of quiet. But that tells me that, you know, that you have a good example. And even though you're quiet about it, hopefully other people will hear of that example and will do it. Some are much greater in their, well, some have much better public exposure in their example. I'm glad that God helped us to identify elders. We have two good elders who have good examples. And they're there in order to help lead the way. They're there to set that example. And then from there, of course, all of us in following that, we have an example. And fellowship gives us that example each and every time we come together. Fellowship also gives us direction. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, kind of a long piece. I just want to read the first part of it. Paul says, "And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ." So what it is that Paul is saying that, you know, the church is structured in such a way so when we come together, there's a direction. And that direction is that we're all built up and that we're given the things that we need in order to do the work that God has called us to do. And so it's important for us to see then that fellowship gives us that direction. That when we come together, you know, we kind of get the idea of this is where we're headed. And every congregation is different. Every congregation has a different personality. Every congregation has a different different leadership, and so it's all going to be a little bit different, but it's there in order to give us direction. We're here together in order to work for the betterment of our congregation. Fellowship also gives us discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is where there's a man living with his father's wife, in other words, his stepmother, and it Paul says that this is an immorality that not even the Gentiles do. And here as Christians, you guys are engaging in something that even the Gentiles find dirty and immoral. And that's something in the Corinthian culture, because there, you know, they were considered some of the most immoral people in all of Greek society. And yet Paul says that even they, the outsiders, are aghast at what you're doing. And Paul says what you need to do is gather together and turn him over to Satan. For the destruction of the flesh. And hopefully he'll learn his lesson, because fellowship is important to him, and he will come back and repent of what he's done. So you see, fellowship gives us discipline in the sense that when we start heading off, people in the congregation say, "Wait a second, where are you going? Come back here." Kind of like when my dad was, the first time my dad taught me how to drive, we hopped in the car. I was so excited, I hit the gas and drove right off into the ditch. And Dad looked at me, and he just grinned and said, okay, let's turn the wheel and get back on the road and keep going. And it turned out that was really kind of Dad's way of helping me, even, you know, and outside of driving the car, when I gotten into behavior I shouldn't, you know, he'd just sort of look at me and say, okay, let's get back on the road and keep going. And that's what we do as Christians. Sometimes we veer off into a ditch, and somebody needs to be there, tap us on the shoulder and say, let's get back on the road. And unfortunately, there are some who say, no, I like it in the ditch. And we say, okay, well, you've been warned once. Now I'm going to bring some others back and warn you again. And if you still say, you know, I like it in the ditch, we're going to tell the whole congregation. And then they're going to talk to you. And so along the way, what is going on is that we as a congregation kind of keep an eye on each other. Not, you know, we don't put cameras in, you know, spy cameras in each other's homes, but we just sort of keep an eye out for each other. And if we see or hear something, we kind of go and see what we can do to help out. I think fellowship also gives us a sense of order. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 40, Paul says, all things will be done decently and in order. You know, the Corinthians had an assembly that was a little chaotic. Everybody was wanting their way. Somebody would stand up and, you know, they'd be sitting there. Somebody would jump up and say, hey, let's sing. Somebody said, no, let's have a teaching. Somebody said, no, let's just sit back and meditate and have a prayer. And so they couldn't quite figure out what was going on. And fellowship, though, gives us a sense of order, orderliness both in our lives as well as in our assembly. But I think that what all of this says is that we really need each other. If we're to live Christian lives, if we're to understand what God wants from us, then we need all of that, because it gives us a sense of what we as Christians ought to be. And the most important sense, of course, is the idea of godliness. We're here to serve God and to be like God. We are an extension of God. You know, God doesn't set up some big mountain pavilion and come down there and speak out to the masses. What he does is have us go out and speak to the masses. And he expects us to be like him so that we can share with them what he's done for us. I read this during this week. Bees show us a little something about teamwork, and I don't know that they've gotten this completely right, but this is sort of a simplified version of it. On a warm day, about half the bees in a hive stay inside beating their wings, while the other half go outside and gather pollen and nectar. The beating of the wings, the temperature inside the beehive is about 10 degrees cooler than outside, and the bees rotate duties, and the bees that cool the hive sometimes are out gathering the pollen, and then they kind of switch back and forth. And so by instinct, the bees kind of work to help each other out. And actually, part of what they're doing, too, inside the hive is keeping it cool for all of the babies that are incubating, I guess, in there. And so they're all working together. And I think that shows that, you know, as God's community, we ought to be working together as well. So this is what fellowship gives us. Now, most of you know this. That's why you come, because you want all of this. Let's kind of turn it around and talk about what we can give back as well. Talk about some other reasons about our fellowship. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. I think that while the basis of the lesson is to try to encourage us to make sure we fellowship godly people, I think we need to turn that around and realize that most of us sitting here are pretty godly people, and we need to make sure that we fellowship people who need a help up as well. We need to look out in our congregation and ask, first of all, who needs help? Is there somebody there that's struggling? Somebody there that, you know, maybe doesn't have the fellowship that I do? Some of you are fortunate. You're here with family. A biological family. Some of you don't have biological family, but you have a good circle of friends. And there might be somebody in the congregation that doesn't and needs that help. And Paul was telling the Thessalonians that you need to look out and see the various groups of people and where they're headed, and you need to be the one to do the encouragement. And so I think as as godly people, we need to make sure that we are looking out for those who need that help. Maybe there's somebody that needs the closeness that fellowship provides, not only in the assembly, but beyond that. And maybe we can befriend them, have them over, and start a relationship. Because generally speaking, you know, once we develop close friends have a tendency to kind of be like each other. And if you can find somebody in the congregation that needs that connection, then that will be very helpful. I've mentioned before a preacher friend up in New Jersey in doing a thesis for an upper graduate program, found 5 congregations in Pennsylvania, 5 in New Jersey, and 5 in New York State, and wrote to them and asked, you know, I want you to think about the last maybe 5 years and so forth, about all the people you've baptized. Which one, you know, how many of them are faithful, and what are some of the things you are doing to help keep them faithful? And he came up with 3. You know, 1 was good teaching. If people are to be faithful, they should be involved in good teaching, which means they attend all of the assemblies, the Bible classes, and plus they do some on their own, and maybe they're involved with some other folks in the congregation. And 2, they have a job. People like to feel needed. And we have lots of jobs to do around here. Some of them are religious in nature. Some of them taking care of the building. But those are important things that we do as a congregation. We like our comfort, don't we? You know, in July, I like it that the air conditioning works. And I like it that we've got somebody that takes care of our air conditioning. But that's a job for them to do. And the 3rd thing is that they have friends in the congregation. And that's something important for us to see, that, and that's how we can encourage them. I think also we ought to realize that we should fellowship people in order to obtain new skills. Proverbs 13:20, Solomon says, if you walk with wise men, you become wise. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, there are things that I, sometimes I recognize there are things that I don't have that I need. And sometimes I don't stop to think about that maybe there's somebody in the congregation that has that. And so I need to spend some time with them. Now, I may not become as proficient in that as they are, but that's something that I need to learn or want to learn. So I go and hang around with them. Maybe I don't tell them that, but I go and hang around with them in order to kind of obtain that. And then, of course, once I get somewhat proficient, then I can pass that on to somebody else. But there are things that we need to do in the congregation. And sometimes that means that some of us have to kind of step up and help out because there might be somebody that's no longer here. For that reason, then, we need to help out. When we moved to New Jersey, Pat and I lived with her mom and dad from August till April. August of 78 till April of 79. And we didn't find a job at a congregation at first while we were looking, so Pat and I got temporary jobs. And one of my first temporary jobs, well, actually it was my second temporary job, was working with a plumber. I was a plumber's helper. Now, if you've ever spent time around me, you know I'm not real handy around the house. I'm not Tim the Tool Man Taylor, but actually he's got more on me than anybody else. However, though, I learned a few things by being around this plumber. He wasn't a very good moral man, but he's a pretty good plumber and knew his stuff. And so I learned a thing or two, and maybe I'm not as proficient as some others, but at least I can wield a wrench and do a few other things. And I think as Christians, we ought to recognize, too, that sometimes there are things that, as a Christian, maybe I can do a little bit better, and that means finding somebody and spending some time with them. New attitudes are also something. I didn't really think of a scripture. Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 have this attitude that was in Christ. And Paul goes on to talk about him being a servant. I think that, you know, we always recognize that our attitudes kind of go like this, don't they? Sometimes, you know, we're riding high, having good attitudes, and then something happens and our attitudes kind of take a dip and so forth. And maybe we can find somebody in the congregation that has a little bit better, more even keel attitude. What's their secret? And so maybe if I decide I'm going to go spend some time with them and fellowship them, that I'm going to learn that. And of course, there's always good knowledge that I need, more knowledge than I need. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so we sharpen one another. And one of the things I've said, I think I've said this here recently, there are some people that ask good questions. They may not necessarily know as much as I do in certain biblical subjects, but they ask questions that I haven't thought of, and that forces me to go a little bit deeper. And I like to be around people like that. I like to be around those that can ask those kinds of questions and can kind of help me think on a deeper level. So while I'm worried about, while I'm talking about fellowshipping godly people, I also think we ought to think about fellowshipping those to help them out, those who need help, the weak and the faint-hearted. We also ought to fellowship to obtain new kind of skills as Christians, to obtain better attitudes, and of course to gain new knowledge as well. I want to leave you with two scriptures. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Sometimes we look at verses like this and we want to get the big words out of there. Lust, righteousness, faith, love, peace, pure heart. But those two words, with those, reminded Timothy that his journey, even as the preacher, wasn't by himself. It was with the congregation. And then lastly, Acts 2:44. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. There was a company, this is ages, ages ago, that had an annual picnic. And they rented two racing shells, these are the rowing shells, and challenged a rival company to a boat race. And so the rival company accepted, and on the day of the picnic, everybody entered into the spirit of the event. The women were dressed in their colorful dresses and big floppy hats. Men wore those straw skimmers and white pants. White pants, I guess that must have been during the summertime. Bands played and banners waved, and finally the race began. To the consternation of the host company, the rival team almost immediately moved to the front and was never behind. It actually won by 11 lengths. The management of the host company was embarrassed and moved by the showing and promptly appointed a committee to try to figure out what was going on, because they wanted to rematch the next year and to beat them this time. Well, the committee appointed several task forces to study various aspects of the race, and they met for 3 months and issued a preliminary report. The report said that the rival crew had been unfair. They had 8 people rowing and 1 coxswain steering and shouting the beat. We had 1 person rowing and 8 coxswains shouting the beat, and they were all different. And the chairman of the board thanked the committee and sent it away to study the matter further and make another recommendation for the rematch. 4 months later, the committee came back with the recommendation, our one guy needs to row faster. Good fellowship avoids that in a local congregation. And that's why we fellowship godly people, to be more like God, who helps and who's gracious. Tonight, we extend an invitation for anybody who needs to ask for prayers. As family here in Mount Dora, we want to encourage one another and support you. If there's anything that you need, please let us know. So please come while we stand and sing.